Man, those horns.
Right?
Sublime. Beautiful. And how about Juniper Wren? That is the best name. Like, I want to have another kid and name it Juniper Wren, even if it's a boy. It's really, really wonderful. Congratulations and praise the Lord. Well, I want to talk about a history of soft drinks really quick. When soft drinks first came out, you had Tab. And Tab tasted like children's chewable aspirin. It was awful. And that was around by the time I was growing up. And then you started having this different approach of advertising, where they would pitch these soft drinks as tasting like the real thing. That became the pitch. And so it was just what the doctor ordered. That Dr. Pepper flavor I've been searching for, give me more Diet Dr. Pepper. And the idea was, hey, you can have all the benefits of a Dr. Pepper with none of the drawbacks. Here's the problem. It doesn't taste like Dr. Pepper at all. And we knew that, and we know that. People are no longer being told to drink Diet Dr. Pepper so they can simulate the regular Dr. Pepper experience. And although you can taste a family resemblance, they're completely different. Without cane sugar or high fructose corn syrup, you just don't have the same thing. You just have a wonderfully acrid chemical taste, which is wonderful. You can drink as many as you want with no adverse effects. And that's wonderful when it comes to diet drinks. That's just fine. But it's not okay when it comes to Jesus. Without the resurrection, you simply do not have the real thing. You cannot simulate that. You have a diet Christianity with fatal drawbacks that are more dangerous than aspartame. Think about it. If Jesus is dead, then why on earth would you worship him? But if he is alive, then all bets are off. Let me ask you, if one of your dearly departed relatives walked in here this morning, would you see the world the same way? It would upset you. It would shake you up. It would cause you to question your view of reality. And so the disciples of Jesus were coming to grips with the fact that he was dead. And he had already turned their lives upside down. They had spent around 1,000 days with him, following him everywhere, walking with him, listening to him teach, eating with him, laughing, sleeping, all just one 3-year-long camping trip. And in a moment, he was betrayed, tortured, and executed. And once again, their lives were completely turned upside down. Everything was lost. All of the hopes that they'd been pinning on Jesus, all of a sudden, where had they gone? They're gone. Disappeared. But then 3 days later, he is alive. And as you read the resurrection accounts in all 4 Gospels, you get the sense that nobody was expecting it, right? What you don't have is this neatly laid out theological treatise on the resurrection. You get regular people trying to figure out, come to grips with an earth-shattering event. Now, today, nobody in this room spent 3 years with Jesus. But we are regular people. And we didn't see him in person after the resurrection. But every one of us must come to terms with it. Not only at the beginning of our Christian life, but over and over and over. If Jesus is alive, how can we see the world the same way? How can our lives not be changed? And yet, If we're honest, sometimes it's hard to see much change at all in our lives. Sometimes our lives, our affections, they're as if it's almost as if Jesus was still in the grave. And we start to think that this is who we are, that we're frauds, that we're diet Christians. But friends, let me tell you, the point of the gospel, of course we are weak, but Jesus is the real thing. Why? Because he is risen. That makes all the difference in the world. This morning, I want to look at two reactions to the resurrection. The text we'll get to that Molly read, we'll read that second. But first, I want to look at doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. And as we look at these reactions to the resurrection, we're going to see that their responses are like ours often. So let's look at Thomas, verse 24 of John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And this is often portrayed as a negative thing, doubting Thomas, the skeptic. But Thomas wasn't there with them when Jesus first showed up. He's like, "Yeah, right. Wishful thinking." He doubts. Why? Because dead people don't raise from the dead. They tend to stay that way. And so, friends, if you question the resurrection this morning, it may be because you've lived long enough to know that when people die, they stay that way. Now, of course, doubt can come from a hardened heart. But doubt in and of itself could be something that is completely and totally reasonable. It can simply signal a recognition that something incredible and unexplainable has happened. In verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Can you imagine that? Whoa! And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt. Jesus meets you in your doubt. Even though he's been with him for 1,000 days and taught him about the resurrection several times, Jesus doesn't berate him or rebuke him. He simply says, "Come and believe. Will you believe?" If you doubt the resurrection, friends, you're not the only one. And Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. But he also continues to invite you to believe. Because all the answers and evidence in the world can't give you the satisfaction of friendship with the God who made you. Jesus is the answer. In other words, how much evidence is needed? When will it be enough? For some people, it's very little. Jesus commends those who haven't seen and yet believe. And at some point, the search for evidence becomes a replacement for trust. There is never a time when Jesus doesn't ask you to step out onto the water and come to him, to have faith, and to say, "My Lord and my God." So doubters, you're not alone. We all have to deal with the data of the resurrection, but ultimately we are called to deal with the God of the resurrection, to trust him. Now, the second reaction is from the two Marys. And this is our text that was read before. I'll read it for you again. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's amazing. This is a stone that nobody could move, but the angel, in his power, it's a stool for him. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And so they listened to him. Verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And Jesus, behold, once again, surprises them. And he says, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And I want you to see their reaction in verse 9. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Two things are happening here: reverence and intimacy. Two interlocked reactions to who the real Jesus is. Reverence for his person, intimacy. Reverence because they got onto the ground. They lowered themselves, put themselves in a worshiping posture in relation to Jesus. Intimacy because they took hold of his feet, drawing into physical contact with him. Both of these are considered, biblically speaking, true worship. We don't want to simply be worshipers. We want to be resurrection worshipers. That is, on the one hand, to be in awe of Jesus, to have reverence for Jesus, but also to have intimacy with Jesus. And friends, these are areas that we struggle. Without intimacy, reverence can become cool and detached. It can become this set of religious exercises. I'm supposed to just follow Jesus, but there's no warmth in my relationship with him, in my heart. So we can revere Jesus, but we cannot experience his warmth and his presence. We have no problem bowing, but we can have a problem taking hold of his feet, of drawing near to him. Some of us have a hard time thinking of God really loving anyone, especially us, because of the things, the accusations that go on in our minds, that there's no way, no way that the God of the universe, knowing everything he knows about me, could truly love me, could truly accept me. But friends, look at what Jesus does in this text. He interrupts them. He eagerly goes to them and he says, "Greetings." That is his posture toward you. Wherever you are, he interrupts you. He comes to you and he greets you. That is his heart toward us. In Jesus, this shows us the heart of God, a friend of sinners who is passionate about unworthy people. That is his character. The resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could draw near to him in intimate love. Not just so that God could save us from our sins and, hey, see you in heaven. No, but so that God could draw near to us and we could draw near to him in intimacy and in love. God is not fudging on his holiness by accepting people who struggle with doubts, who struggle with sin, who struggle in any number of ways. God remains, his character remains steadfast. Every offense that you and I could commit against God was nailed to the cross. And because Jesus is alive right now, that work was effectual. And so we can draw near to him. Satan, what he wants you to do is to keep your eyes on how you are a diet Christian and keep your eyes off of the real thing. And that's who Jesus is. He was raised so that we could draw near to him. And he gave us his spirit to do that. Okay, wait. Pages got out of order here. Got too excited. Okay, here we go. Sin is conquered. That's the next line. Jesus has won. And so, friends, do not hesitate to drink deeply of his goodness. Do you deserve it? That's not the point. Of course we don't deserve it. The whole point is that God has brought us into a friendship with him. But let me say this. Intimacy without reverence can become a gushy emotion. It can become Jesus is my BFF who just likes to hang out with me and play hacky sack with me. He always accepts me and doesn't ask for anything in return. Isn't that really what people are wanting a lot of times when they talk about the love of Jesus? We got to be careful of that. Let me tell you something. That doesn't work in my marriage. My wife just accepts me and doesn't want anything in return. If that was my approach to marriage, that would be nothing but selfish. And thank God my wife is who she is, because that has been my approach to marriage many, many times. But if that doesn't work with my wife, why would that work with the risen King? That the God of the universe would never ask for anything in return, that he would never ask me to take up my cross daily and follow him. Jesus, listen, Jesus is serious about us following him because he is a good friend. Because God's ways lead to life. Because he wants flourishing. Because he wants us out from underneath the crushing weight of our guilt and our shame. And when we go away from his ways, when we sin, when we fall into our old patterns, it just puts us in this trap of shame. That's not flourishing. That's not what God wants for us. He's a good friend, and so he's serious about following him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why would he want anything else for someone that he loves? So to settle for reverence at the expense of intimacy, or intimacy at the expense of reverence, my friends, it is to settle for a diet Jesus. The resurrection means that he is the real thing. As you and I struggle with our doubts, we struggle with our allegiance to Jesus, as we struggle with intimacy with Jesus and seeing him this way, we need to keep one thing in mind. We do not need to settle for anything less than the resurrected Jesus Christ. All eyes on him. Because he is alive, he is here this very moment. Not when you leave here today, but at this very moment, Jesus is here by his Spirit, and he wants to meet with us today, this very, very moment. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to have been to, this could be the very first time you've come to church in a decade. or more. You don't have to have it all figured out, have all the answers to all of your questions. He is here to meet with us this very moment. He invites you to trust the fact that he is the real thing. Trust him with your doubt. Just be honest about it. I cannot tell you how many people I've met who had questions and didn't feel like the church was a safe place to ask them, who didn't really know if they could really buy in, like, really, he was dead? And like, so where's the evidence for that? Like, nobody even walked them through that. But a lot of the times it was because they were embarrassed to come out about it, that they thought that meant that they couldn't be a real Christian because they had questions. My friends, no. Bring your doubts. But no, you don't need all the answers because he is the answer. And draw near to him in full confidence that he loves you without reservation this morning, right now. Take hold of his feet. Don't just hug him. Hug his feet. Get close to him in reverence. See him for the full majesty of his, see his glory. Behold that this is the King who is worthy of everything. And listen, even if you have not been living that way this morning, even if, like, do it again, come back to him again, let this be the time where you come back to him. Because the Christian life, honestly, is going back to him over and over and over again. You find yourself in a place where I don't really care about the things of God right now. I must not be a real Christian. Nonsense. A real Christian is someone who goes back to him. So come back to him this morning and enjoy the love and the fellowship, and determine once again to follow him because he is worthy of your full allegiance. So I'll ask you, I didn't grow up in the church, and so when people would say, he is risen, I'd be like, yeah, cool. Like when I first became a Christian, but you know, you get around older Christians, they're like, he is risen indeed. So we're going to do that right now. I'm going to say it, and you're going to respond. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
If that's true, then he is the real thing. And we're about to take communion. We didn't spend 1,000 days with Jesus. We weren't there to see him bodily resurrected. So how can we really draw near to him in intimacy? Well, this is a major way. He said, I want to set up something for my people to meet with me whenever they want until I come back. And that is the Lord's table, communion. And so as we take communion, we are partaking of the real thing. This is a meal that Jesus has instituted for you and I to come and enjoy fellowship with him. And so in the moment, the band's going to play a song, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you want to get your eyes off of your diet Christianity and onto the real thing, we invite you to come up during that song and gather the elements and return to your seats, and we'll take it together. Let me pray for us, and we will stand and worship our team band. Come on up. Lord, you are risen, and because you are risen, you are the real thing. We take our eyes off of ourselves, and we plant them firmly on you as we partake of this meal. Lord, I pray that we would believe the truth that the body and the blood of Jesus that you laid down for us, that our sins are forgiven, that we are a part of you. We have union with you, your body, because we partake of it. Lord, what a wonderful symbol of the reality that has happened. And all of that works because you are not dead, but you are alive. We thank you for your grace, for coming to us. Lord, for your power over sin, your power over death. We partake of that now. In Jesus' name.